Let us turn in God's word to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and with God's help, we'll be considering verses 1 to 23. It's a large section, but in this portion of God's word, then the parable of the sower. That parable that our Lord Jesus told, and then the explanation he gave of it. You would have noticed as we read through Matthew 13 that it is a chapter full of parables, full of these stories told by Christ to the multitudes. And we see also in this chapter, and also in this first of the parables, perhaps one of the more well-known of Christ's parables, we are given an understanding of why Jesus taught using parables. And as we consider this parable itself, as we consider also Christ's explanation of why he taught in parables, and also the explanation of that parable itself, the parable of the sower, there's much application, not only to parables, but to how we think upon the Word of God and how the Word of God is preached, how it is to be preached, and how it is to be heard. Because what we see here is that which probably lines up with the experience of us all, that while there are many who heard, that there were few who truly believed and did. And so we have some help in understanding this situation and why this is here. So I want to consider then these verses under three headings. Firstly, there is the sower. Then, secondly, the sovereign God. And then thirdly, the soils. The soils. So firstly, the sower, and we have this introduction then to the section and the parable itself told. We can notice as we begin the chapter, the same day when Jesus out of the house, Jesus had been, as we look in the chapter before, those things we've been considering over really a couple of months, all those things happening. He'd healed the man with the devil, and then there'd been that controversy, the accusations brought against him, and him answering those things, and then he's preaching to the people concerning their unbelief, and evil and adulterous generation. And then as he's talking, his family members come to talk with him, and we're told, in all that busyness, the same day he went out, and then more multitudes, and he continues to teach. And so we see Christ, he came to do the work that his Father gave him to do, and he continued to do that. We can also notice that great multitudes were gathered together unto him, even though, or in spite of, the fact that the Pharisees and scribes, they were opposing him and discrediting him. Christ's ministry wasn't diminished, but it was increased. And we might think this is something of what can happen, isn't it? That when negative attention is brought to someone, when there's accusations against someone, that can only sometimes increase the interest of people in them. But whatever the case here, there are great multitudes gathered to him. We see that he was there at the seaside, but as he sat there, we would understand that he's sitting there at the beach, as it were. They're starting to come, and the beach is filling up, and there's no room anymore that he might teach them all in an effective manner. So he got into a ship and sat there, and there he taught. And we see Christ preaching and teaching in so many places. He's in the synagogues regularly, in church, as it were, Sabbath by Sabbath, preaching. So often we find him, but also he was there in houses, he was in the fields, he was in the ship, in the streets. I'm reminded too that while There might be, there's an appropriateness for the people of God. Well, it's necessary for the people of God to gather Sabbath by Sabbath, and appropriate that there be a meeting place, a place that they might gather, like a synagogue, and a pulpit to preach from, but that the word of God is not constrained. And that there have been many times, wherever there is opportunity, that ought to be taken, especially by the ministers of God in terms of preaching, as by the people of God in terms of giving opportunity to answer to those who ask questions, but also that we've seen God's people gathering, those willing to hear the preaching of God's word in many places, in the caves and in the dens of the earth, in the fields and in the moors and so on. Gathering. There's no specific place needed, no cathedral or needed. What is needed is a preacher and hearers. And we're told that he spake many things unto them in parables. Now I want to come in a moment a lot more in terms of parables, but what is a parable? Well, I think a useful definition of a parable, perhaps you've heard this, is that as we think on the parables in Scripture, particularly from our Lord Jesus, it's an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. And there are those scholars who might mock at that and try and come up with a lot more sophisticated definition, but I think that that helps. We find Christ in his ministry, in his preaching, doesn't he? He looks to the creation, he speaks of the things of everyday life and uses those things to illustrate. And so with the parables. But also as we think on this parable, before coming to its explanation, he begins, a sower went forth to sow. And we might look in this parable itself and the explanation of it, Christ doesn't particularly identify the sower. But if we actually look towards the end of the chapter, in the explanation of the parable of the tares, in verse 37, it is the same comparison, the same meaning. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And what we see here, so it's Christ, he is the chief sower. It's his word being sown. And what we see here is Christ, while he was upon the earth, before the multitudes, sowing the seed of his word. He's exercising, he as the Redeemer, is exercising the office of a prophet in teaching us the will of God for our salvation. Here is the Word of God, the wisdom of God, sending out his Word. And also, as he is now ascended, while he was upon the earth, as he sent out his apostles, representing him, as he is now in heaven, as he sends out his word, it is through, chiefly through those whom he has chosen to be his preachers. And they are, as it were, under-sowers. He's the Lord of the harvest. Not only the Lord of the harvest, he's the chief sower, as it were. And he sends out those who would sow in his stead. And so as we think on that, see Christ in this context, here is Christ preaching. He's sowing. And there's multitudes there. And there have been multitudes following him. And yet, there are only a few who believe. And so there's that question that applies not only to Christ and his ministry, but to the apostles and theirs. And no doubt they saw it, as he said, ye shall do greater works than these. They saw a far greater amount of conversions and the church growing after the ascension and the Spirit was given. And yet, also, there were multitudes that heard and yet few that believed under their ministries. And so it has been. Many hearing the word and yet few believing and doing. And so we might ask, as the disciples perhaps asked, and Christ addressing this, how is it that people can come week after week, year after year, hearing God's word, but not be converted and not have changed lives? That's the question that this parable addresses. And as we, the parable itself, I'm not sure that, I think perhaps it's well known, perhaps just very briefly, what do we see here in children? Perhaps, I hope you've heard this parable before, this story, and understand something of it. Certainly farmers generally don't sow in this way anymore. They don't sow their seeds in the fields anymore, ordinarily in this way. Normally, well, if we think of the big fat paddocks where our wheat and corn and crops are grown, it's done by tractors, and sown by tractors, harvested by tractors. There are men working, but it's done by machinery. And if we think on a smaller scale, the opposite end in our gardens, we're not often sort of scattering seed, are we? We're sort of making rows and planting in rows and pushing them carefully there. But here's the image of, before there were tractors to spread things around, one of the ways that they put the seeds in the field was the field was ploughed, so the soil was broken up, and they had a big bag of the corn or wheat or whatever it was, and they're taking it and in handfuls, they're casting it about all about them as they walk along. And what we see is that the seed was landing in different places, and depending on where it landed as what was the outcome, and whether it grew, how it grew, whether it grew, depended on where it landed. And so these different soils. We'll come back to that in a moment. But notice how Christ finishes his parable in verse 9. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we find these words, or like them in the Bible, a number of times. And we, in a sense, it means listen. Listen to what I'm saying. It's important. But there's a question, I think, that goes together with it. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we might ask, where do such ears come from? Where do such ears come from? The second point we want to consider this afternoon is the sovereign God. The sovereign God. And that's actually the answer to that question, isn't it? Where do such ears come from? They come from God. So the disciples came, and you would understand that Christ was still there on the ship and teaching the multitude, but the disciples came, as it were, asking him in a more quiet way, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you telling them this story? And what we see in Christ's answer is that the parables, and this applies to preaching as well, but the parables had a twofold purpose. Their purpose was to reveal the truth to some, illustrating that truth, illuminating that truth, giving an example, giving something concrete to remember. But it was that they were also, Christ taught in parables, to hide the truth from others, so that there would be those for whom the parables were just remained a story. They were not clarifying the truth, but rather mystifying things somewhat and distracting them from the truth. So let us look at these two purposes. Firstly, that God reveals the truth to some. Verse 11 and 12. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So he says to the disciples, it's been given to you, you've been given ears to hear. You've been given a mind to understand. That's why you're able to hear the truth, to believe it, and to receive it. He speaks of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's been given to you. The understanding's been given to you of the kingdom of heaven. You know your position as a sinner before God. You know your need for the Savior. You know that He is the King, and there is that kingdom that you can only enter into as you come confessing your sins and repenting from them. You know, as you've been given an understanding of what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The thing that is important in what Jesus is saying here is how they know. How did they know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Was it because they were so clever? Was it because they'd worked it out? Was it because they were more spiritual than others? No, because it is given unto you to know. But to them, it is not given. That's the key thing. God had revealed Himself and His truth to the disciples. A little later on in Christ's ministry, we read in chapter 16 how that Christ, remember how Christ asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, you know, different answers. But then He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How do you know this, Simon? Not because you figured it out. Not because you're super spiritual, but because God revealed it to you. And to those whom God has revealed Himself and given that knowledge, that they might fear Him, that they might know Him, to them the parables give more. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. If there's instruction there for them. Remember, this is only the grace of God. It's according to the purpose and pleasure of God. Remember how Christ prayed in Matthew 11, verse 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." So it's nothing to be proud of. The disciples had nothing to be proud of that they knew the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It was all of God. But the parables also, God used the parables to hide the truth from others. To some, knowledge was given, understanding was given, but to others, it was not given. To them, it is not given. And at the end of verse 12, "Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." Now, you might ask, how can you take, if you don't have anything, how can it be taken away? But the point is, in Luke's Gospel, this is made clear in this account, Luke's account of this teaching. Luke 8, verse 18, "From him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have, or which he thinketh to have." And isn't this the case in that prayer of Christ? "God, hides himself, he hides his truth from the wise and prudent, those who think they know, those who think they have, yet in rejecting Christ they show they know nothing. But to babes, to those lowly in the eyes of the world, the Lord makes known his truth. Now when we read here of how that parables would be instructive to some and in a sense destructive and blinding to others, does that mean that God's word is uncertain? Does it mean that it's light and darkness? No, we confess, we believe that God's word is light. It's a lamp that gives light, as he is light. But I think Matthew Henry says something that is helpful here. He says, the same light directs the eyes of some, but dazzles the eyes of others. And so think of Paul, Saul, before he came to be known to be Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, there was a bright light from heaven, and he was blinded by it. I use that as an illustration. That, of course, was the very beginning of God's light shining into his heart, but just that the light blinded him. And so light can direct and illumine, but also can dazzle. But why is this? Why is it that there would be this, that these parables would further blind? How can we understand this? To understand this, what Jesus says, we have to understand, remember that by nature we are blind. By nature in our sin we are blind and in darkness. Naturally, we cannot receive God's truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's a description of us by nature. But then to that natural blindness, that we're far from God and we know not God and we're foolish and in darkness, to that natural blindness, we add as sinners a willful blindness. And this is what Christ addresses here. And that is not only walking in darkness, as it were, but refusing the light, rejecting the light. And so, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So they saw Christ, they saw his miracles, they heard his teaching, and yet they refused to submit themselves to it. They refused to justify God, to submit themselves to him. It was to their natural blindness was added a willful blindness. And then what we see, and even in the parables themselves, which would give light to some, but that God would use those parables in as a judgment upon others, as that those who refused to see Christ, refuse to hear him, that to them the parables would only make them blinder and deafer and harder. And that is why we can think of a natural blindness that we all have, think of a willful blindness, that when we hear the gospel and refuse it, that is a refusing of the light. And then there is a judicial blindness, God giving over sinners in their blindness to increase blindness. That's what we read of here, verse 14, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and not shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. God is not saying that these have sinned away the day of grace, or that he will not receive any who come unto him. He will. But he's saying that so many of these people, that these parables would be to them not for their good ultimately, though they were good in themselves. The parables set out the truth. They were good. They were light in themselves, but that light would, as it would, be used to dazzle those hardened in their sins, that they would only get harder. And he refers here to Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. We've considered those words in our series in Isaiah. And he quotes from them concerning Isaiah's own ministry, where God said to Isaiah, look, you will be laboring away there, preaching the word, and most of those who hear you, they will not convert, they will not turn, but they will be hardened in their sin. And so what we see here is God's sovereign purpose. We remember that God is the one who opens eyes and opens ears. It's his pleasure, not ours. Romans 9, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. So we see, and are to remember God, and if there be any softening of heart, if there be any seeing or hearing, it is the gift of God. But the rest that God leaves in their sins, but also that as regards us, this is because of sin. When Christ is rejected, that God gives over sinners to their blindness and sin. So we see that the parables, they help some. They illumine the truth for some, but they hindered others. It's the same with preaching. It was for Isaiah, it was for Christ, it was for Paul, who also refers to these same words from Isaiah. The preaching of the word, God is saying, will be of benefit to some, but to others, that very same preaching, that very same word, will not be of benefit. It will actually worsen their situation. It will be used of God to harden them in their sin, in their hardness of heart. Does this make God's word in itself a condemning ordinance? Does it mean, we better not bring anyone to come and hear the preaching of the word of God? Don't bring anyone to church. It might just harden them in their sin. No. That God sends forth his word. It is light. It is truth. Christ is to be set forth. Christ and his unsearchable riches, the everlasting gospel to be set forth and proclaimed to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The whole counsel of God to be set before all who would hear. But that God, we're to understand that same word will be life to some and death to others. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 to 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. So that same gospel of Christ, it is always a sweet savour of Christ to God. As it is preached to those who are saved and being saved, and as it is preached to those who are perishing. But that same word, it'll be life to some, it'll be death to others. It'll be light to some, it'll be darkness to others. That is why, as we think on that question, why is it that some will come week after week, year after year, they will hear the same word that others have been converted under and been sanctified under, and yet to them it is just water off a duck's back. To them it means nothing. They come in, they go out exactly the same. Why? Life unto life, death unto death. The gospel goes out. It goes out and God sends it forth, genuinely inviting all to come to Christ, sending out that word of invitation, that command of repentance. We labour as ministers, as God's people, also in prayer, as regards the preaching of the word, labouring as Paul did to present every man perfect in Christ. And yet that we're to understand that to some it'll be life, to others it will be death and blindness. Christ continues, verse 16, to speak of the blessing. Again, to declare the blessing that the disciples had, God had given to them, that they could see, that they could hear. And that is that which we, if you do see the truth, if you know Christ, if you have heard and understood and believe, that you realize it is the grace of God, it is the blessing of God, and only that, and how we must be seeking that and his work, his enabling, his enlightening work by the Holy Spirit. We are wholly dependent on the mercy and enabling of God. Why is it that many do not believe? Because they're blinded by sin. And each and every one of us have been in that situation, blind and in darkness. And if any of us see, it is only because the Spirit of God has renewed our hearts and opened our eyes, that we might see, that we might hear and understand. And then that blessing comes to us. As Christ said to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We have not seen Christ face to in the flesh, and yet we've seen him as he set out in his word, and we've believed. There's a great blessing there, those things also that we have. That's what he says to the disciples. To them in the times of the gospel, they were in the times of fulfillment. The prophets and righteous men of old, they longed for these things. But the disciples saw them. They saw them being fulfilled. And we have, even the disciples, yes, they were with Christ in the flesh. They went about with him those 3 years. And what a privilege that was, but we have the entire word of God. What a privilege we have to have it with us, to hear it in our ears. And not to be expecting all who hear to believe. Some will be enlightened, some will be blinded. It was the case for Christ, it's the case today. But we do not leave it there. Christ doesn't leave it there. That's not the whole point of this parable, is it? We do certainly understand and are brought to realize the need for God to work sovereignly. But the point that Christ is pressing home in this parable, and coming then to the third point, the soils, is regards hearing. And as we consider briefly these soils, that we be asking ourselves, what kind of hearer am I? What kind of hearer are you? Which soil type are you? Some of you are gardeners. Some of us want to be gardeners. There are different types of soils, aren't there? Different soil types, good for different things. Whether we're thinking also of building, what's the soil like? What's the ground like under it? But here of growing, what's a good soil? What type of soil are you? As we think on this explanation, then hear ye the parable of the sower. The sower then is the one preaching. It's the preacher. Hear Christ in the flesh, but also Christ by his ministers, preaching the word, sending out the word. What is the seed? The seed is the word. It's the word of the kingdom. The word that declares the king. It's the word under the gospel in the New Testament of fulfillment. The fulfillment of all those things promised. It's the word that sets out how you would enter the kingdom and how you would live in the kingdom. But what we see here too, in terms of the teaching of our Lord, the difference in the result is not in the seed. It's the same seed. The seed is the word of the kingdom. It is the word of truth. And so, yes, there can be obviously a problem with the preacher. And this ought to spur on preachers to be preaching that which is indeed the word of the kingdom. And only that. Not to be adding to it, not taking away. Not preaching the traditions of men, not preaching their own imaginations. Because it's the word that gives life. But it's not. There's no excuse here in the preacher. Oh, he didn't explain it well enough. No, it's the same word. The difference is the soil. And the soil, what is it? It's the hearts of the hearers. And also understand this. Christ isn't addressing here the world. He's addressing the church, the visible church. This is talking about this congregation. It's talking about the congregations of God's people gathered under the preaching of the word. There's these different hearers among you, among the gathered people of God. Now, what do they look like? Well, firstly, there's those by the wayside. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. What's the wayside? Children, what's the wayside? It's out of the way. It's the footpath. It's the hardened ground. And whether, we think of concrete footpaths, but think of, there's the paddock, there's the field with the seeds being sown, and next to the field, there's the place where all the people walk, going to the town and back, or whatever it is. And it's hard-packed soil. The seed can't get in. And that's a picture, that's a description, isn't it? Of, there you are, sitting there, you're hearing the word of God read, you're hearing the word of God explained in the preaching of the word, but it bounces right off you. It is, as it were, in one ear and out the other. It's like water off a duck's back. It just flows right off. It doesn't go in. That's the description here. And again, can a preacher get it wrong? Of course he can. Can he be obscure? Yes, he can. But this is talking about when the word is read, when it's preached rightly and explained, the problem is not the preacher, the problem is your heart. And it's describing those who they go to worship and they come out the same. No conviction. No feeling. Understand this. When you come in the doors of this meeting house, or when you enter into an assembly of the public worship of God and sit under the preaching of the word, Satan doesn't run away scared from the door. He doesn't sort of stay away from such a place. He's there. He's next to you. Because what does Christ say? That wicked one, he comes and snatches away, catches away the word sown in the heart. He's there whispering in your ear. He's there distracting you. We have to reckon with the reality of Satan there. You know, too, don't you? I mean, even there you are, it's in the morning, perhaps you've gotten up and opening your Bible to read in the secret place, or perhaps it's in the evening or at another time. Yes, I'll read the scriptures, and you get through a few verses and you're nodding off, or you're looking, oh, what's on my phone? You're distracted, your mind's all over the place. There is Satan. It's not enough to hear, not enough to be in church. You must beware Satan's devices. The wayside. Then there's the seed that fell in the stony places. Verse 20. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, immediately, with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, he falls away. So here is hearing. Here is a response. Even with joy, with exuberance, there's excitement. But there's no root in him. As Job says, the root of the matter is not in him. It looks like faith. It looks like the word's been received. Luke even says, he uses this language, which for a while, belief. But it's only an appearance. It's not true faith. It's not hearty. It's not deep. It's not lasting. How can we tell? How can we tell? Who's to judge? Didn't the person make a profession? Didn't the person say they liked the sermon? Didn't the person, you know, go up the front at this meeting? Didn't they do this thing or say that thing? What? How do we tell? They dureth for a while. When trouble comes, by and by he's offended. When the rubber hits the road, as it were, when it's tested by fire, it's shown to be fake. That's what exposes the facade. It'd been perhaps an outward change, but it's shown to be just that. David Dixon, Puritan, in his commentary says this: affliction is a touchstone whereby to try the sincerity of professors. Affliction. And so whether that's trouble, difficulties, as you seek to, in that excitement, walk in a godly way in family, in the workplace, or in life, and receive opposition, whether it be things are just getting a bit hot, the temperature's getting a bit hot in society, it costs too much to name the name of Christ, by and by he's offended. It's not enough to love sermons. It's not enough to love to go to church. It's not enough to say in some branches of Christ's church there'll be those who give many amens. Not enough. Not enough to take copious amounts of notes. So we think on this response. We can think of emotional responses. We can think of intellectual stimulation in that sense. The question is, does it last? Something, of course, only time can tell, but there's that question. What is your heart like? Then also, the third soil type among the thorns. Verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So here, there's hearing again. Again, notice there's hearing in each example. There seems to be growth, seems to be lasting, but there's no fruit. There's a danger of hearing the word, of in that sense being fed by the word, but that it has no spiritual effect because your heart is full of the world. Perhaps we can think of this, if I can use a gardening type of illustration, there might be that plant you want to grow, whether it's a vegetable, flower plant, ornamental, or of greater use. And you're feeding it, you're watering it, you're fertilising it. But as you're doing so, you're not weeding. And so what are you doing? You're feeding the weeds as well, ultimately. And that plant, it chokes. Runs out of space in that sense and ultimately dies. J.C. Ryle, that godly Anglican bishop. We may really like the gospel and wish to obey it, and yet insensibly give it no chance of bearing fruit by allowing other things to fill a place in our affections and insensibly fill our hearts. What does Christ mention here? He speaks of the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You can be hearing the word, but your heart is off in the world. Even as you're there under the word, you're thinking on money to be made. You're thinking on friends to be gained. You're thinking on activities to be done. The deceitfulness of riches, the care of this world. And as we think on the care of this world, there can be, in a sense, a care for the things of this world in terms of wanting them. But can it not also be a care, a concern, an anxiety about this world, even in present circumstances? Can I say this, that yes, can we know what's going on in the world? Yes, and we ought to. We have a duty also as citizens to know what's going on in the world. Can we be taken up with those things? Can those things fill our hearts and fill our minds and fill our days so that the word is choked out? Yes, I believe they can. This soil type is described that we might beware it. We must realize that our hearts, in a sense, are full of those things that need to be weeded out. Thorns and thistles, as it were. John Calvin, in his commentary, says this: each of us ought to endeavour to tear the thorns out of his heart if we do not choose that the word of God should be choked. But there is not one of us whose heart is not filled with a vast quantity and, as I may say, a thick forest of thorns. Incentive here to be keeping our hearts, to be guarding our hearts. What goes in? What do we look at? What do we hear? What are we filling our hearts and minds with? Because those things might well be choking the word of God, that we be unfruitful. But there is then, isn't there, the fourth type of soil, the good ground. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Here is faith Here is a heart that God has opened as he opened the heart of Lydia. Here is a heart that God has renewed. One to whom God has given that they might know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Again, Luke 8:15 describes these as they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There's fruit. Isn't this the test? Is there fruit that is good fruit? The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and faith and meekness and temperance. The fruit of good works, of obedience to God. Faith working by love. That's the fruit. That's the fruit that lasts. But what's the difference? There's understanding. Yes. But where's it come from? The difference is that God has prepared this soil. And when we're working in our gardens, when the farmer was sowing his seed, he prepared the soil. Broken up that fallow ground. Removed a great measure of the thorns and weeds that were there. He fertilized it. He had it ready for the seed. This ultimately is the work of God. That is why we are absolutely dependent on the work of God and his Holy Spirit as we would come to the word. Individually, that if we would gain anything from the word of God and its reading, and as we come to the preaching of the word, that we, God by his Spirit, must work. We must be asking, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. For me, preparing to preach and coming to preach, asking that God would make his word effectual. I can only put words in your ears. God must bring it from your ears into your mind and into your hearts. That we be praying this for one another, and as you pray for the preaching of God's word, that it be, as the scriptures say, that the word go forth in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That the Spirit would make it effectual. We are absolutely dependent on God. And the only way that our hearts would be such that would hear the word and understand it is if there would not just be the call of the minister, the call of the word preached, but there would be that effectual call of the Holy Spirit. And as we think on how the Catechism describes that, where the Spirit would work convicting men and women and boys and girls of their sin, showing them the Saviour and enabling them to trust in him and to embrace him with all their heart. And when they do that, they will bring forth fruit. That's why we're wholly dependent on God. But that means also, as Christ says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And as he shows us these soils, these heart types, that we'd be considering ourselves about them. How would we be seeking the Lord for his mercy, for his light, for his enabling, for understanding? But we must be preparing ourselves. How have you come to church tonight? How have you come? How have you prepared yourself for this Sabbath day? How have you come? Have you come expectantly? Have you come asking God to teach you, to illumine you, to enable that this word that is read, that is preached, will not harden you, but rather will enlighten your eyes, that you'll know something more of God, you'll see something more of his glory, that you'll understand something more of his will, that you'll be enabled to be not just a hearer, but a doer of his word. Again, the Catechism, very helpful. Question 90. How is the word made effectual? How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That's what we want. We want the word to be effectual, to work in each one. How? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. So where do you see yourself in this parable? Where is your heart? Ask the Lord to make it clear to you where you are right now. Ask Him to show you that indeed you might be one seeking Him and His mercy. Thank Him for light given. Seek light continually. Seek grace to see and to hear, to root out those thorns, and that He would root out those thorns, and that He would make His word effectual, that you would bring forth fruit. And yes, there will be different amounts of fruit, but there will be fruit. Whether it be 100-fold, whether it be 60, whether it be 30. And that He will be glorified by the things that you say, that you do, that will not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Amen. Well, let us pray to God. Almighty and sovereign Lord, we confess that if Thou would not give us eyes to see, we would not see. If Thou would not give us ears to hear, we would be deaf. If our hearts would not be opened by Thee, they would remain hard and cold and lifeless. O God, that Thou would give eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive Thy truth, to understand, and to bring forth fruit to Thy glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.